As we begin, let's pray and commit this time to the Lord as we prepare to hear his word taught to us. Why don't you pray with me? Lord God and Heavenly Father, please prepare our hearts to hear from you. Help us to set aside distractions. Help us to focus on Jesus Christ. Speak to us through your living and enduring word, and change and transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You remember those long trips that you took with your parents as a kid? Someone always asked the question, right? Are we there yet? It might have been your brother or your sister. Maybe it was you. Maybe you were the annoying one always asking that. Now, some of you have your own kids now. Do they ask it the same question? Right? Can I show of hands, parents? Are they asking that question? Are we there yet? Now, hey, it's a legitimate question, but kids, you know, they don't have the best grasp of time yet, so they often ask it too early and too often, right? But hey, who can blame them? It's a long journey, and you're headed somewhere special, right? Who wouldn't want to hurry up and just be there already? Now, today we come to the end of our 1 Peter series, the end of the letter, and you might be thinking the same thing. Are we there yet? So far we've covered, here's some of the things that we've covered. We've seen that those who have trusted in Jesus are now part of his special people. We've seen that those who trust in Jesus have been given a new birth and a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those who trusted in Jesus now have been promised a glorious inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. It's kept in heaven for us. And so now, those who trusted in Jesus, they keep trusting God. They seek to live holy lives, and we love each other deeply and serve each other with the gifts that God has given us. We have a new identity now. We're God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. And with that new identity comes a new purpose, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what our life is about now. So as we seek to live godly lives in a culture that is hostile to Jesus and his followers, we always want to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. But Peter has given us a reality check. Although some people may respond to the gospel, they may want to join us in glorifying God, many will reject our message. They'll mistreat us, may even persecute us. We'll experience the same kind of suffering and rejection as Jesus, our Savior. But God has a good purpose in this for his people, to refine us and make us more like Jesus. So are we there yet? How much long do we have to go on like this? When will Jesus come back to make everything right again, to bring us home, to be with him forever? Now, this morning, perhaps you're feeling tired, a bit like me. Maybe you're feeling run down, maybe close to burnout. Maybe you've been struggling with everything that's going on around you. You're anxious about what's happening in your world, or fearful of what's going on in the world more broadly. Study, work, parenting, they can be tough. They can stretch you to your limit. You might be wondering, how do I keep going? Maybe it's your relationships with your friends, your family, your spouse. Might be hard at the moment. You might be in the midst of conflict and be feeling misunderstood or mistreated. Or maybe you're struggling with sin. You're feeling frustrated, even disillusioned. How can I keep resisting temptation and growing in holiness? It just seems too hard. How long will this go on? Are things ever going to get better? Are we there yet? My answer to that question this morning is obviously no, we're not there yet. We haven't arrived at our destination. We're still on the journey. The end of all things is near, but it's not here yet. Jesus is coming soon. The day is closer than when we first believed. But as Peter has reminded us, we still live now as foreigners and exiles in this world. We're just passing through on our way to our glorious inheritance, the promised land of God's eternal presence and blessing. So how can we keep going? What do we need to live with each other in a world full of pride, self-interest, conflict, opposition and suffering? In today's passage, we're going to see that God has given us everything we need so we can keep going. Everything we need to live a Christ-shaped life. Because that's what it all comes down to. As followers of Jesus, we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior and King, who endured great suffering and hardship to reach glory. So with the grace that God provides, we can keep going, confident that God is with us and gives us everything we need to reach our final glorious destination. So this morning. Firstly, we're going to see that God has given us a Christ-shaped church community so we can grow and we can serve each other together under God. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please keep it open at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read again from verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal, as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So there's two parts to this community that Peter's describing. Let's look at them both in order and see how they appear in the passage. We're going to see that both parts of this community are Christ-shaped. They both call us to be like Jesus in how we relate to each other in church community. Firstly, we're going to look at elders. Now, what is this? You might be wondering, is this just kind of a respect your elders thing? Young people might be thinking, oh yeah, I know, respect my elders, listen, do what they say. No, it's much more than that. And actually, this is a role or an office that goes all the way back to ancient Israel, way back in the Old Testament. Elders were community leaders. They were judges of the people, helped them work out disputes. Way back when, Moses appointed 70 elders to lead and administrate. They were heads of tribes, houses, to help share the task of leading God's people. In the time of the kings and the prophets, elders still played an important role dealing with local issues in their towns or cities and representing their communities to the national leaders. And in exile, when God's people were sent out of the land, elders still led the community and they actually ran their synagogue gatherings. It was like church for Israelites. And it seems like the New Testament church, was modeled on this pattern. And so we see, and there's heaps of New Testament passages. I'm just going to throw a few up that are highlighted. And you can see that this role is spoken of again and again. Elders, pastor teachers, shepherds, overseers, leaders of God's people. This was a specific role in the church that these people had a special responsibility to care for God's people. Now, a lot of the terms are used interchangeably, elder, pastor, shepherd, teacher, overseer. But there is a bit of a nuance, a bit of a flavor to each one. If we think about elders, that implies wisdom and experience. You go to an elder for counsel and guidance. They have like a moral authority. When they talk, people listen. A pastor, shepherd, that's someone, you know, it's connoting someone who's has charge over flocks and leads sheep from place to place. So in the same way, people who lead as pastors or pastor shepherds are to care for their people like a shepherd cares for their sheep and look after them and protect them. And an overseer is someone who watches over people or things. But all of these terms, elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, they all contain ideas of authority and leadership. And this is an authority that God appoints. This is another relationship of order and authority. We've already seen some of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, you might remember. And we saw that there were governors and emperors and citizens. And we saw that there were masters and slaves and bondservants. We saw that there were husbands and wives, these different roles and responsibilities. And Pastor Iggy preached on that section and talked about how authority is one of those trigger words in our culture, isn't it? We have a distrust of institutions and leaders, and sometimes for good reason. But there's nothing wrong with authority, only the abuse of it. In the Bible, authority is assumed to be a good thing. God designs us to live in ordered relationships under him with different roles and responsibilities. And so we're to recognize and respect authority even when the times when it's not exercised perfectly. But what Peter has to say about the key leaders of the church, those elders, those pastors, it also applies to anyone who leads, anyone who serves as an example to others. So this morning, if you're here and you lead a ministry team, maybe you lead a small group, you're helping in Sunday school or creche, you're a parent, maybe you're an older sibling, or you've just been a Christian for a little bit longer than the person next to you, all these same principles apply. You're in a position of leadership. You can set an example for others. So how are elders and other leaders to lead God's people? Well, Peter says, like shepherds. Now, shepherds, I don't know what you think of when you think of shepherds. Maybe you think of the shepherds at in the Christmas play, in the Christmas nativity. But when we speak about shepherds, we're not playing for sheep stations here. Peter's not talking about large sheep farms with thousands of sheep spread over hundreds of hectares like we have in Australia and New Zealand. Shepherds in Israel and in the first century are much more like this. Some other places in the world, developing countries today, shepherds still are like this. Shepherds had a much more intimate connection with their flock. They lived with the sheep. They smelt like the sheep. They may not have been the owners of the sheep. Maybe they were working for a wealthy landowner, someone else who owned the sheep. But they lived on the land with the sheep. They were responsible for leading, feeding, protecting, and finding rest for the sheep. And Peter says that the elder's job is to tend the church in the same way. That elders are under-shepherds who serve the good shepherd by leading his sheep. And elders do this, leaders in the church do this by teaching, leading, praying, and caring for God's people. Elders do this by teaching, leading, praying, and caring for God's people. The goal of elders is similar to shepherds. They want to grow healthy and mature sheep, healthy and mature church members who will reproduce, church members who make disciples who make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why the shepherding metaphor? Well, a bit like the term eldership, this is also something with a rich heritage in the Old Testament. It was a common metaphor for kings and rulers in the ancient world. God is described as a shepherd over his people throughout the Old Testament. You might remember Psalm 23 is one of those famous ones, "The Lord is my shepherd." Moses was called the Lord to lead God's people when he was shepherding his father-in-law's flock. He was called away from that. And in a similar way, David, who can forget? David was a shepherd before he became a king. God called him to shepherd. He said, to leave your flocks and to come and lead my flock, my people, become their ruler. When the prophets came along, they actually used the shepherding metaphor to critique kings and rulers who were doing the wrong thing. They called them lazy and corrupt shepherds. They said, you're fattening up the sheep so you can eat them and get rich and wealthy off them instead of caring for them. They rebuked them for being bad shepherds, lazy and corrupt shepherds, more like thieves than people who care for the sheep. And so God promised that he would return to rescue his people. He would shepherd them again in peace and prosperity. And he would do this by establishing a ruler who would shepherd his people with integrity. And of course, we know that that promised shepherd, that great descendant of David, is Jesus Christ. He came saying, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So, what does this look like? This is the shape of shepherding, of leading God's people. Peter says, elders are to watch over God's people, not because they must, but because they are willing. So it shouldn't be out of any sense of compulsion or resignation to duty. I guess there's no one else to do it, so I probably should step in. Or I can't step out because there's no one else who wants to do it. I guess I just better keep doing this job. Peter says, not to pursue dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So not in it to seek anything for yourself. Certainly not to gain material wealth, selfish greed for money. But also, sometimes we serve out of a desire for acknowledgement or affirmation. Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering, not commanding blind obedience and abusing your position of power, but serving for the sake of those that you lead. And you can't help but think that Peter is recalling the words of his Lord and Master. Because Jesus had a different way that he wanted his disciples to lead. Not like the pagan rulers that they were used to. Here's what he says, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28. Jesus said to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise their authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus points to his own example, completely upsets worldly categories. This is Jesus who, not long after he said this to his disciples, he would strip down and he would wait upon them as a servant. The lowest job, washing the dirty feet of his own disciples. And then the very next day, he would offer the ultimate act of service as he sacrificed his own life in their place to deliver them from God's wrath. This is the kind of leadership God has instituted for his church. Christ-like servants who sacrificially lead, who care for and grow his people to maturity in Christ. Okay, what about the second group? Those who are younger. Now, it could be everyone else. You've got the elders and then those who are younger, everyone who's not an elder. Some commentators say it could be young men and young people in particular, who can often be headstrong and resistant to leadership. Now, I was once young too. When you're young, you're full of zeal and enthusiasm. You just want to see things change quickly, right? Why is it taking so long? Sometimes you only think in absolute terms. It's all or nothing. And young people can be quick to challenge or speak back. They don't always slow down and consider all the factors. Don't always listen to the wisdom and experience of those who've been around the track just a few more times. Either way, Peter seems to be addressing the whole church in the second half of the verse when he calls everyone to adorn themselves, to clothe themselves with humility in relation to one another. So we've got these elders and we've got the younger. The group is called to submit themselves to the elders. Submit. There we go. That's our second trigger word for this morning. It can bring up all sort of baggage for us. But in the Bible, submission is not weakness, yielding to dominance, not in God's economy. Submission is a free choice and a willing surrender of our own independence, surrender of our own self-sufficiency and love and respect for another. Christ-like submission, submission that looks like Jesus, is laying aside your own power and privilege and rights for the good of others, just like Jesus did for us when he set aside his glory to suffer and die for our salvation. As we'll see in the next section, a call to submit in the Bible is always a call to trust God first of all. And just consider for a minute, what's the alternative to this humble submission? What if we didn't? What if the church didn't submit to its leaders? If it refused to listen, it challenged, gossiped, slandered, it would be chaos. Distrust, a disconnected church, divisions across age and demographic lines, ministries competing for each other, and even church splits, and all the trauma, and people turned away from following Jesus because of that. That's awful. That's not what God wants for his church. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean there's no space to speak up, to have input, to raise concerns. After all, Peter's already said that all believers now share in the priesthood. We all have gifts and we're to serve in God's new temple that he's building upon Jesus. But Peter says, as we do this, we're to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, to put aside our pride and self-interest and focus on what's best for others, focus on what's best for the whole church. If we're to respond to outsiders with gentleness and respect, even those who might persecute us, we can engage with humility with each other. We can assume the best of each other's motives. We can be curious to understand the other person's position, careful to express our concerns, and even willing to be corrected by others. Remember Jesus. Remember what his servant leadership looked like. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What love, what devotion, what sacrifice to those that he led. With leaders like this, the question isn't how could I submit to them, but how could I not submit to them as they seek to be more and more like Jesus? So let's put that all together. What's a Christ-shaped church meant to look like? Well, there's Christ-shaped servant leaders, under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, who are seeking to mature and care for those they serve, knowing that they will be called to give an account for those that they watch over. And there's Christ-shaped church members who submit to Christ and those he's appointed over them, so that together with every part working as God designed, the church can build itself in love to be more like Jesus. God has a good design for his church, and Christ-like humility is the key, whether we lead, whether we serve, or whether we follow. So let me speak. Let me get really down to the nitty gritty. These Coopers Plains Evangelical Church. Wow, it's been a few years since I've been there. But Coopers Plains Evangelical Church. These are your elders. These are your pastors, your leaders. Let me speak particularly to them this morning, including myself. Brothers, we are responsible for this church community. We will give an account to God for the members of this church. Are we leading and growing them in Christ-like humility and service? This is important work. There's nothing more significant that we could be investing in. And our chief shepherd promises a crown of glory if we continue to serve faithfully as under-shepherds. All other leaders, everyone else who sets an example and has someone looking to them for leadership, consider how you lead. Does your leadership of others look like Jesus, our servant king? Are you setting an example for others to follow? Are your words backed up by a godly life? This is something we all need to keep working on with God's help. And everyone else, or all of us really, because we all submit to others in some way or another, are you humbling yourself under God's mighty hand and clothing yourself in humility toward others? How are you going submitting to your elders or leaders? Does all this talk of God-appointed authorities and submission trigger something for you? If it does, let me encourage you, talk to God about what you're feeling. Come and talk to someone this morning about what it brings up for you. Come and chat to me or the other elders so we can listen and pray with you. This is hard. This could be messy. I've had firsthand experience from a young age. I could tell you stories about church government and conflict. I've seen it done well, and I've seen it done really poorly. What makes the difference? Christ-like humility. When those who lead and those who follow are willing to admit fault, extend forgiveness, and work towards reconciliation and progress, the church shines brightly as a witness to the gospel. And this only makes sense when we see Jesus clearly, when we marvel at the service and sacrifice of our crucified Lord and Savior. So, how can we keep going? How can we press on when self-interest and pride threaten to cause conflict and division? God has given us a Christ-shaped church community so we can grow and serve together under God. You'd be pleased to know that is the longest point this morning, and we're now going to move a bit more quickly through the rest of the passage. It's important to consider Christ-shaped community. Secondly, this morning we see that God has promised to save and care for all of his people everywhere so we don't succumb to anxiety, to opposition, or to suffering. God has given us everything we need for Christ-shaped perseverance. We're going to read again from verse 6 to 9 this time. Read with me in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. In the previous section, Peter had us consider the threats from within the church, and now Peter draws our attention to threats from outside the church, including our own fears about our circumstances and what's going on around us. Also spiritual attacks and the suffering that all Christians experience as they seek to live godly lives in a hostile culture. Let's look at each of those challenges in turn and see how God enables us to keep going. So firstly, anxiety, fear, and uncertainty about the future. And we know that this is a big issue in our culture at the moment, especially with statistics among young people for anxiety increasing at alarming rates. And if this morning, if you're personally struggling with worry and anxiety, then we would definitely recommend some of the great mental health services that are available through your local GP. However, as Christians, we can experience particular fears and anxieties, particular doubts and uncertainties, as we try to keep following Jesus on that narrow path. In a culture, a world around us that keeps challenging our worldview, that keeps questioning that and inviting us to plunge into all the counterfeit solutions and remedies it can offer. Because only Jesus gives us a new birth and a living hope for a bright future. Only Jesus can set us free from guilt and shame. Only Jesus gives us lasting satisfaction and peace. Only Jesus can give us sure comfort and security, knowing that he is sovereign and ruler over everything. So Peter says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Trust in God to deliver you. Run to him with all your worries and anxieties. Bring it all to your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. We can depend upon God in prayer. What a comfort and reassurance to know that God cares for us and will lift us up in due time. Church, let's depend on God in prayer and be quick to come to him with every care and anxious thought. And when we do, we can experience peace, hope, and joy, even amidst those difficult circumstances. So that's the first threat that Peter speaks of. Secondly, he speaks of the attacks of the devil. He says to be alert and on guard. There are real dangers to us. The devil, our ancient foe, the enemy of God and his people, the accuser and the father of lies. And Peter continues the shepherding analogy, a lion that's roaming around looking for someone to devour. That was a real threat. If you were a shepherd on the land, you had lions, you had bears, you had thieves. People were coming to attack the flock, people coming to pick off the strays. Shepherds always had to be on guard to protect the sheep. But here Peter's addressing the whole church, and it's not just the shepherds that need to be on guard, but the sheep too. So you might like this image I found online. This is a sheep, he's ready, he's on guard. That's what we're to be like, right? It's not just the shepherds, it's the sheep who also need to be on guard and ready, on the lookout for spiritual attack. I'll take that off and be too distracting. How does the devil work? Just quickly, there's a number of ways, but some of the ways that the devil works, he seeks to tempt us. That's one of his strategies. He tempts us to fall back into the sin that we were saved from. Peter wrote to these Christians who were surrounded by temptations, much like us today. They're not just out there, they're in our pocket, in our phone, at home, on our TV or computer. Peter says that they have now been saved. They weren't to live for evil human desires anymore, but rather for the will of God. And Peter even described that trying to abstain from those sinful desires was like a spiritual war for our soul. That's how serious it is. Our soul, our eternity is at stake. So the devil also seeks to deceive. So temptation and also deception. The devil seeks to lead us astray with lies or half-truths or false gospels, empty promises of prosperity and fortune in this life and not in the life to come. Don't get tricked. Division. Satan loves to use conflict to cause division and disunity. He'll try to isolate someone or splinter off part of the church around a side issue. And when he does that, when he scatters the flock, he can pick off the strays. We've got to stay together. There's safety in numbers. And finally, Satan can use suffering, persecution, to draw us away from God, to cause us to question and doubt, does God really love me? Does God really care? Why am I suffering so much? So Peter reminds us that there is a real danger close at hand. Our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Is that how you think about your day-to-day life? Are you alert and sober-minded? Are you awake and on watch? Or have you started to relax your guard? I've got to tell you that during this series, 1 Peter, God has personally been convicting me that I have been relaxing my guard. I've been convicted about holiness and purity, lustful thoughts and looks. I've been convicted about self-control and patience, all the times when I lose my temper at my kids when they just misbehave. I know that God wants me to put sin to death. He wants to make me more like Jesus. And I've come to see that I've been letting down my guard in some of these areas. I haven't been taking the danger seriously enough. So what have I done? I've started praying to God more intentionally about this. I've started asking others for help, taking steps to put things in place. And I've started sharing with the guys in my life group Triplet so that we can pray for each other in these challenges. And it's been so good and so helpful. How about you? Has God's word shaken you out of your slumber? Is there something that you need to deal with and bring to him? We don't have to go alone in this. We can help each other. We're meant to. Are you looking out for your brothers and sisters? Helping them stand firm and resist the devil? Asking them how they're going? We'd be foolish to ignore the danger and treat something that's so deadly, so casually. Now, the third thing that Peter says God equips us to persevere through is suffering for living as a Christian. And I won't spend much time on this because we've already seen it in other parts of the letter. But to be clear, it's suffering for the name of Jesus. It's not just suffering for living in a fallen and broken world, not just suffering for making bad choices, but suffering as a Christian, being insulted because of the name of Christ. And the particular thing that Peter brings out here is that we are not alone in our struggle, but we share in the suffering of God's people all over the world. So it's an opportunity to support and encourage each other. We recently had a visit from our missionary partner, Em, and she was sharing about how difficult it is to live as a Christian in Muslim North Africa. There's one guy there who'd become a Christian in their area, and there's no other Christians for hundreds of kilometers. So difficult to keep following Jesus. Really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? There are other organizations that you can, I would encourage you to check out and even sign up to. Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, organizations that try and help connect people in the developed world with people in other parts of the world where Christians are persecuted really severely. You can pray for them, you can hear more about their stories, and you can partner with them financially. I would encourage you to do that. We can't ignore the suffering of our persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. We need to partner with them in prayer and mutual support. And when we do, it helps give us perspective on our first world problems. And it reminds us that this is the ordinary experience of Christians all around the world and all throughout history. So, anxiety and worry, spiritual temptation and attack, persecution and suffering. These are the things that can really make us cry, are we there yet? How long, O Lord? These are real and ever-present challenges and dangers on the journey. But God is with us and he's given us everything we need to keep going. How do we keep going? How do we survive crushing anxiety, temptation, and spiritual attack? We can remember that God has promised to save and care for all of his people, including his people all around the world. Our mighty God is with us, and he cares for us deeply as our Heavenly Father. So keep going, brothers and sisters. Keep going in Christ-shaped perseverance. Keep depending on God in prayer. Keep standing firm in the faith. Keep resisting the devil together with all of God's people. Let's do this together. And thankfully, we know that these challenges, threats, and suffering will only last for a little while. Because the last thing we see in this passage from Peter is that God himself has committed to rescue and restore his people so that we can be confident that we will soon receive everything that he's promised to us. God has given us everything we need for Christ-shaped confidence. I'm just going to read verse 6 again and the verse 10 to 12. You can read with me in your Bible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas or Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. We can be sure that God will bring us safely to our destination because of his abundant grace, because of his sovereign power, and because of his personal commitment to do so. Now, God's grace, from the beginning to the end of the letter, Peter's been speaking about this. God's undeserved kindness, that our salvation and everything else has been a free gift. It never depended on our good works or our faithfulness, but it's only ever been by his grace. So Peter says, stand firm in the true grace of God. Now let's just take a moment. What is the true grace of God? Now, particularly this morning, if you're new to church or you're just exploring Christianity, then this is so important to understand. This is fundamental. It's at the center of what we believe in the gospel. And actually, for all of us this morning, it's so important that we keep coming back to this. We are saved by grace alone. It's never anything we've done. It's none of the good works or right living. It's only ever what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Early on in the letter, Peter told us that we, though we deserve judgment for our sin and unrighteousness, we have received mercy. And God sent his Son to die in our place, to take our punishment so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. We believe the message of the gospel that Jesus has died for us, and we have put our trust in Jesus, God's chosen and precious Savior. Jesus has done everything to deal with our sin and God's judgment so that we can be forgiven and have new life in Christ. And now we live as his holy people, chosen and precious. And we look forward to this amazing inheritance. We look forward with joy and inexpressible. to the end result of our faith, our salvation and incredible inheritance with God and his people forever. And this is the true grace of God. This is the gospel. We lost it all. We don't deserve it. But God did it all. God sent Jesus to die for us. When we were helpless, he sent his son to save us. And now we get it all. We get everything. We get forgiveness. We get adoption. We get a relationship with God as his sons and daughters. And we get to live with him forever. And all of this, all we have to do is just receive it as a free gift. Our whole Christian life is built upon this grace. And we keep coming back to it. We never graduate or go on from God's grace. And if you'd like to find more about this, please come and talk to me or the person you came with this morning, or sign up to our life series. We'd love to share more with you about God's grace. Okay, we'll just see the last section now. Our final source of confidence is God's sovereign power and his personal commitment to us. So we saw in verse 6 that God's mighty hand is fighting for us, his people, that he may lift us up in due time. This is the same God who saved his people from Egypt, who raised Jesus from the dead. His power is directed at delivering us. This is the God who Peter can't help but exclaiming as he starts to meditate on this. He breaks out into praise. He says, to him be all power. And you could add to that, to all glory and praise, because he is the almighty God of the universe. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he's able to keep his people safe. Brothers and sisters this morning, hear Jesus' words. Back in John chapter 10 again, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What comfort and security, what confidence comes from knowing that we are held safely by God's mighty hand. And more than that, God is personally committed to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It says in verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's a pretty good guarantee. God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God has bound himself by covenant promise to his people that he will lift us up. He will exalt us. On that final day, our faith will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What an incredible foundation for confidence we have. We have a sure and certain future. We have a living hope guaranteed by our all-powerful God and Heavenly Father. And like Jesus, we can entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue doing good. So how can we keep going? How can we persevere through hopelessness and despair when we lose sight of God's grace, when we doubt his love for us or his commitment to his promise? We can stand firm in the true grace of God. Enjoy the peace and fellowship with God and his people now, which goes on forever. Behold your God, CPE. Remember who it is that saves you, who loves you and cares for you, who's faithfully committed to finish the good work that he began in you. We can be confident that we will receive everything he's promised us. He has not forgotten us, and we will certainly not lose our inheritance. So, are we there yet? Not yet, brothers and sisters. We're still traveling on our journey through suffering to glory. We haven't arrived at our destination. The end of all things is near, but it's not here yet. But God has given us everything we need so we can keep going. He's given us a Christ-shaped church community so we can grow and serve together under God without any corruption, division, disunity. He's given us Christ-shaped perseverance. So he's promised to save and care for us, for his people everywhere, so we don't succumb to anxiety, to opposition, or to suffering. And he's given us Christ-shaped confidence, God, that he himself has committed to rescue and restore us so that we can be confident that we will receive everything that he has promised us. Our lives are now shaped like Jesus. He endured temptation, opposition, and suffering before he was raised to glory. So let's stand firm in the true grace of God. And remember, God is with us. He cares for us, and he's committed to bringing us safely home to be with him forever. We have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and now leads us as our chief shepherd. Let me close from this similar passage in Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's depend upon him in prayer now. Won't you join me? Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your incredible gift of grace. We don't deserve your love and forgiveness. We really deserve your condemnation and judgment. But our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has laid his life down for us, his precious sheep. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a new birth and a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for your commitment to rescue and restore us in a short while. Thank you that you are with us in the meantime, that you care for us, and that we can come to you with all of our fears and anxieties. Please help us to stand firm, united in the gospel, serving each other in humble submission as we keep going towards our glorious destination. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.